Certainly is a pleasure to be back with you. I just appreciate the opportunity to worship among you. I desire an interest in your prayers. And if I could just make a very brief, I didn't want to take time in the business, but next year, month of March, last weekend, Piney Grove at Headland, Alabama, will be hosting the Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting. Some of you were there with us last year and earlier this year, and we enjoyed your presence so much, and we want you to come back and see us. I'd like for you to come to Piney Grove. Again, next year, month of March, last weekend. Okay. Appreciated the preaching last night. I just felt like the presence of the Lord was so strong. And how wonderful that is. And then comments were made about how well the messages fit together. Well, when the Lord blesses, that's the way it is, isn't it? Lord knows what we need. And am I allowed to speak on something that's already been mentioned about 47 times? You know, that feels like the way it is in a meeting like this, isn't it? If the Lord would bless us for a little while, I'd like to talk about the intercession that our high priest makes for us. Well, last night we heard wonderfully of the work of our Lord Jesus. We heard about what we need to do in response to that. But we can be eternally thankful that we have one who constantly intercedes for us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, just to kind of introduce the idea, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, would say in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was, and by the way, that has reference to the gospel. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We rejoice in that, don't we? Now, there's a lot of people in the world today, especially even in Christianity, that do not believe in the deity of Christ. Well, if he's not God manifest in the flesh, we don't have a Savior. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Let's see, what does he say? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Not just that they observed him. But you know, if you tend to something, you might tell someone, "See to it." They attended to him. They didn't help him in his work. They didn't help him, but they attended to him, didn't they? Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Aren't you glad of that? I don't know everybody here, but I would say that the predominantly majority of us here are Gentiles. How wonderful that the gospel would come to the Gentiles. Not only was it preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, that's a miracle, isn't it? Without the grace of God, without faith being given, I wouldn't be believed, would it? No matter how wonderful the message, we couldn't believe it. God's prophets had been rejected. Even the Son of God was rejected, wasn't he? But by the grace of God, by the gift of his Spirit, we're able to embrace these wonderful truths and rejoice in the truth that Jesus came into this world to save his people from their sins. And we rejoice to know that he did it. And because he finished that work, the last expression in that verse says, he was received into glory. Received. Not just went there, but he was received. In the full satisfaction of the Father, having finished the work that he was sent to do, he was received up into glory. And what is he doing now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. No longer do we see him as the meek and lowly lamb, do we? He came as our sin bearer. He finished that work. Now we see him as our risen Savior. seated at the right hand of the Father. In the book of Hebrews, and we'll probably mention Hebrews quite a bit here in this message. In the book of Hebrews, as it begins, and in the interest of time, I'll start in verse 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory." To me, that means there's no better expression of the glory of God than you'll see in the face of Jesus Christ. Who being the brightness of His glory. You know, I had a thought last night during the preaching that I'd never really seen in that particular light of how He is the only begotten of the Father.
Right.
He can only be one, perfect in every way. You know, He didn't have one that was perfect in these respects and another perfect in these respects. It could only be one. The only begotten of the Father. He says, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you understand the depths of that? I don't. I can rejoice in the truth of it. I can rejoice in some of the aspects of it. But to think of God manifest in a body of flesh. But I know it's the truth, don't you? We know by faith it's the truth. God is manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same.
Right.
That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because the children were partakers of flesh and blood. God was manifest in the flesh. But He goes on in Hebrews to say, who being the brightness of His glory, express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Oh, bless your hearts as we think about how that Jesus came into this world to do the will of the Father. My daddy used to quote that verse out of John chapter 6, and when I was growing up, He would always quote that verse, and I never, well, until I got a little older, and the Lord blessed me to see some things, I really didn't appreciate how comprehensive that is. When Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that Thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's not wringing His hands, wondering how all this is going to turn out. Jesus came into this world to save us. And He did it when He had by Himself purged our sins. Sat down. The Old Testament priests didn't have a place to sit down, did they?
No.
He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But He didn't sit down to do nothing, did He? But I want to take, now that's in Hebrews 1. Go with me to Hebrews 12 very quickly. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. He's talking about running our race with patience. We heard something about that last night, didn't we? But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can rejoice in that. Who for the joy that was set before Him. I want you to notice this word set twice in this verse. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down. Hebrews 1 says He sat down. Hebrews 12 says is set down. Is there a difference? Is there a grammatical error here?
No.
You know, when you set the table, you put things in its place.
Good point.
For its intended purpose. There was a joy set before Jesus. It was set there. He was fulfilling the purpose of God. He wasn't coming to do, he wasn't coming to take care of plan B. It wasn't that God intended for man to live forever here on this earth and he messed it up and so he had to send Jesus to fix it. It was God's purpose from the foundation of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and there was a joy that was set before him. God intended for him to be there, for him to finish that work, to be in full satisfaction of that finished work. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus laid aside his glory. He came to this earth. He did the will of the Father, and he was received the full satisfaction of the Father back into glory to be seated at his right hand, there to make intercession for us. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down. He's in his place, isn't he? It's what the Father intended for him to do. It's the place the Father intended him to be. He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the balance of our time, I want to notice three things about this intercession. First of all, there is a constant intercession for God's people. There is not a moment in time but what the sacrifice of Jesus of himself to the Father in satisfaction of divine justice, there's not a moment in time that we don't have intercession to the Father for our sins. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient into all eternity. Amen. For all of our sins at all time. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Now listen. Do you ever confess all of your sins? We don't even know all of our sins. And yet there's constant intercession for us through Jesus. Now, wonderful. Does that comfort your heart? We come short. We make all kinds of failings and mistakes, don't we? But Jesus is there interceding for us. His sacrifice is sufficient for all of our sins. And we know that his sacrifice satisfied divine justice for the penalty of our sins forever. But we're not there yet, are we? And in a practical matter, we still sin. We still come short every day. His sacrifice, though, he's there as a constant intercession for us, and we can be thankful for that. But in the practical realm, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with your sin, and I will give you rest." Amen. Isn't that sweet? Mm-hmm. Now, we understand that initially when we come to a knowledge of the truth, when the Spirit of God has worked its work in our hearts and we've become aware of the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior, what sweet rest that is when we confess unto God our need of Him. But there's more than that initial rest, isn't there? He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest I need to find that rest on a daily basis, don't you? That's what we need on a daily basis, to strengthen us, to refresh us. And what a wonderful rest that was last night, to be in the house of God and hearing the preaching of the Word and coming with power. Oh, I tell you, it feeds our souls. It gives us rest. Bless your hearts, He's there. And John tells us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's there at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, preacher, I thought He did that on the cross. He did satisfy divine justice on the cross. But as a matter of conscience, we need to keep going to Him and confessing our sins so that our conscience can be purged, so we can get up and serve Him again. And we need to keep that account short, don't we? And not harbor that sin. Not cover it up. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what?
Mercy.
How can we, as unworthy and worthless as we are, find mercy before God? Because He's there interceding for us. Because Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. Because His work was accepted. We've been made accepted in the Beloved. And so He's there. And so if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to do that on a regular basis, don't we? With the Spirit of God working within us, convicting us of our sin, and we need to be obedient to the Word to confess our sins unto Him. And He's there, interceding before the Father for us. He's also there. Now, on this, what we've just been talking about, as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. You know, in the latter chapters of the Gospel according to John 14, 15, and 16, just before Jesus would go to the cross, He begins to tell His apostles about the Comforter. What a wonderful blessing the Comforter is. The Holy Spirit. But in addition to the Comforter being the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I understand what that means is He would not leave us as orphans.
Right.
He would not leave us without someone to care for us and to provide for us. But it goes on to say, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now we know that He's speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. But He speaks of it as I. He will come. He's the Comforter. He's God manifest in the flesh. I mean, you start talking about the Trinity, and it's hard to separate them except by their office works, isn't it? And there's so much that we still don't know about or can express about the Trinity. But nevertheless, He speaks of the Comforter. We understand it's the Holy Spirit. He comes to us in spirit, but He says, I. Further proof that He's God, isn't it? I will come to you. So it's interesting, when you look at the original language, the word Comforter was translated from the same one that John speaks of as, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the advocate. He's the Comforter. He said, I'll come to you. What comfort we have. And not only is He the advocate seated at the right hand of the Father, but He's the Comforter. He's everything to us, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's everything. And so he's there. His sacrifice is a constant satisfaction for us. He's there to provide healing for the brokenhearted. But he also tells us later in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. That's Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. You know, he is our high priest, isn't he? He's our great high priest. But you know, he's also the offering. Isn't that amazing? He's our priest. He's the offering. He's our Savior. But he says, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's some double negatives there, isn't there? But there's a reason for that. In the Old Testament, they had a high priest, but he could not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But we have not such a high priest as that. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. His Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Go to him, that we may obtain mercy. That's what we need, isn't it?
Yeah.
Every day, we need mercy. Maybe you don't need as much mercy as I do, but I need it every day. I suspect you do too. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What we're told in that passage, he's there for us. He's there for us. Let us therefore come boldly, not in ourselves, not with pride, not thinking that we deserve anything, but believing in the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus for the cleansing of our sins and confessing our sins unto him, knowing, as his word says, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That is, it eases our conscience that we once again bring our sins unto him and confess them unto him, and our conscience is purged. That we may get up from our prayers and serve him as faithfully as we can. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, because Jesus has made us accepted. When he says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Perhaps I've shared this with you. It's been very special with me over the years. But that word help, grace to help. You know, the use of that word is only used one other time in the scriptures. It's over there in Acts, 27, the shipwreck where Paul was in a great storm as they were on their way to Rome. And it says that in that storm, they unloaded the cargo to make the ship lighter, but then they used helps. Remember that? They used helps, girding the ship. In other words, they wrapped those ropes around the bow of the ship so that as it rode over the waves and crashed down, that it wouldn't break apart. They used helps. And that's what that refers to, is how they would wrap the ship to keep it from coming apart in the storm. Well, that same meaning is the word that's used there in Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. You ever face the storms of life? I know you do. But there's grace to help. There's grace which keeps us from falling apart. When we're looking to Jesus, when we're trusting in Him, He's there for us. Let us come boldly unto that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Do you need that grace? Tell you, I hadn't been around all that long, but it seems like it's getting longer and longer every day. And the more I understand about the Word of God, the more I appreciate grace. We love grace, don't we? That unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. But you know, Strong's definition of grace is a little different from that, isn't it? Strong says it's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Bless your hearts, as we face the storms of life, as we have those tribulations that Jesus said we will have, may we be of good cheer. May we remember that He's there as the constant. You know, Revelation, it says He stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was God's purpose all along to send His Son to die in our room instead, to be the sufficient sacrifice for our sins, and for Him to be there interceding for us. May God help us to remember the constant intercession we have from our Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. May God help us to remember that there's help from with the brokenhearted, that we can come to Him and find the rest that we need. And may God help us by faith to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need, for they surely will come. May God bless you.